Colossians chapter 1, verse, I'm going to read down to the first five verses. Last week I started in the book of Colossians, and I focused on verse 4. There were a couple of concepts there, but really, where my heart really wanted to go was verse 5, but I couldn't get there because it would have made my sermon like really, really long, really long. And so I have to learn that sometimes I bite off more than I can chew kind of thing. And so I'm trying to narrow it down to just one verse this week, but I can't go past this verse. So I really want to talk about this with you today. But I want to read down through verse 5. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love for all God's people. That's where we ended last week. We talked about the concepts that were right there. That for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. Everybody say reserved. Reserved. Which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. Lord, I pray that in the next few minutes that you'll just help me to unpack this passage of Scripture in such a way that will encourage and draw people close to you and build a foundation in all of our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So here's the passage here that I want to spend some time with today, because I think it's really worth the time, because I think that not only culturally do we have some issues around this, but for the last 200 years of Christianity, we've had a real battle zone around the ideas that are contained in just that verse 5. And I think that if you allow this to build, this passage and the ideas that come from it, if you allow it to build a foundation and a framework for you, it will help you to live your life with great hope and anticipation. So, in Christ. So, let's kind of see what we can do with this. Which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. Our call to put faith in Jesus Christ. Our call to put faith in Jesus Christ and to love others is not based upon immediate gratification or immediate perceived results. Think about that. Paul said, he said these words. He said, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, for all of God's people. And he says, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. Our call to put our faith in Jesus and to love others is not based upon immediate gratification. You see, I'm called to love Fred, but sometimes that's hard. No, I should pick somebody else because Fred is so darn easy to love. I mean, he really is one of the... I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? Is that sometimes the people that we are called to love, we don't see any reward in it. We're called to love our enemies. Do you get that? But if our eyes aren't fixed on something other than our enemies, it gets pretty hard. If our eyes aren't fixed somewhere else, the future, it's hard for us to love our enemies. If all we have is what's right now, you see, loving your enemies doesn't make sense. But if what we have is a hope in the future, then that gives us, empowers us to love people. That empowers us to live for Christ. Our call to put faith in Jesus Christ and to love others is not based upon immediate gratification or upon immediate perceived results, even perceived results. You know, sometimes we pray and we have our faith in Jesus Christ, but we don't see any results. But we know that He's heard us, and we know that one day we will. Our immediate perceived results in this life, but our confident hope of what God has reserved for us in heaven. So here's our battle. The battle that we have, which really flows from about 200 years of culture. Before the last 200 years, people, you know, life was so slow. I mean, it's like I mentioned it last week, that I had there was an older person that I, when I first came to Paso Robles, I met. And when she was a little girl, she would travel to San Luis Obispo with her family, and it was an overnight trip in a covered wagon. How many of you have been to San Luis Obispo this week? How long did it take you? How many of you have seen any pictures from anything overseas this week on the news? I mean, think about what's happened in our lives. Here's our battle. We're a culture of impatience. We've become a culture of impatience. In an article in the Boston Globe by Christopher Muther, I'm just going to give him credit for this, but it was just a brief paragraph I want to read out of this. He says, "The demand for instant results is seeping into every corner of our lives. The demand for instant results is seeping into every corner of our lives, not just virtually, not just the idea of computers and the things that happen around that. But in every corner of our lives, it's growing more and more. It's seeping into every aspect of our lives. Retailers are jumping into the same-day delivery services. Smartphone apps eliminate the wait for a cab, a date, or a table at a hot restaurant. Movies and TV shows begin streaming in seconds. But experts caution us that instant gratification comes at a price. It's making us impatient. This growing culture of impatience makes us crave more and more instant gratification." Now, you may not see that as a problem, but it's the culture in which you and I now live, and our young people are even worse. And culture is like, you know, the problem with culture is it's like you don't notice it. A couple of pictures that we have. A fish doesn't know it's swimming in water until you take it out of water. We don't really think about the air we breathe until it's taken away from us. If you're put in an environment where there's no air, you're going, I need air, you know. Culture is like that. We're so used to it, we don't even think about it. It becomes so much a part of our lives until we're taken out of that culture. If you've ever gone anywhere in the world where the Western culture is not predominant, one of the first things that you notice is how slow everything is, how long the lines are, how slow everything is. You can't think instantaneous things like that. Carol and I grocery shop every week. We buy enough milk for 1 week without ever thinking about, you know, I mean, it's like, well, next week we'll go back and we'll get more. And we don't think about the idea that, you know, it's like, what if we run out? Well, we'll just run down and pick up some more. You know, we don't think long term like that when it comes to groceries. I mean, we don't grow our own. We don't have to wait for them to grow. We don't have to process them. We don't have, you understand what I'm saying? Is that all of this culture that we become so used to it, you don't think about it until it's not there. And we've become a culture of instant gratification. Now, let me just give you another thing here. culture of impatience. And so our battle, really, whether we recognize it or not, part of the battle that we live in that's even affected our Christianity, it's affected the way and our expectancies around our relationship with God, is affected by this battle. There really has never been a generation of people like us that expect God to move at their beck and call like this and are disappointed when He's not. For almost 1,800 years of Christian history, and the idea of patience being a fruit of the Spirit, the idea of waiting upon God, the idea of that we aren't going to see everything in our lives happen like that, or we may not see anything happen, but our eyes were fixed upon one day. Listen to the hymns that they sang. Listen to the things that they wrote. Their eyes were fixed on a reward in heaven until about the last 200 years. And all of a sudden, a culture of Christianity began to arise, and the pendulum swung from expecting almost nothing from God to expecting everything from God, and we're almost so disappointed if He doesn't act at all. We don't see it happening. Everybody should be healed. Everybody should be prosperous. Everybody, all these things should be happening to us all the time now. And the pendulum sort of swung over there, where a preacher is almost afraid to stand in front of people and say, fix your hope on the reward that God has given you in heaven. The healing movement in the 1950s, the healing evangelists were the ones that sort of quickened some of that to us then. The Pentecostal movement brought some of this to us. In the 1960s, the pendulum really swung over there, and there was a host of preachers that showed up, televangelists and things like that, that showed up at one point that were so, like, they were so stuck way over here. There was a guy named Reverend Ike. Anybody old enough to remember Reverend Ike? I don't want my pie in the sky. I want it now, baby. Freddie Price. I mean, you could just name the people that sort of, and it was like they almost made people feel bad if you were waiting for God or your reward in the future. Get it now, baby. If you're not prosperous, something's wrong. If you're not healthy, something's wrong. And what happened is they forgot the foundation of the place that Scripture says to us about fixing our eyes and our hope on the future. And somehow we have to learn to keep that in balance. This, we have it now, but we also have the not yet we have to live in. And we can't get away from that. Our battle, immediate gratification, our... a good view of that picture. Stanford University did a test with young children. You might have heard that. It was marshmallows. It's a bowl of marshmallows. No. It was the marshmallow test. And they took a kid, and they did this with about 500 kids, I think. This was at Stanford University. And they set them at a table, and they put a marshmallow in the middle of that table. And they said, if you don't touch that for 15 minutes, we're going to bring you another one. You can have two. Two-thirds of those kids did not pass that test. Two-thirds of the kids did not wait. They couldn't wait. The other third, they said, went through incredible gyrations to try to keep themselves from reaching for that thing. Some of them licked the table around the marshmallow. Some of them sat there and closed their eyes tight like this. They couldn't look at it anymore. They just, I can't look at it anymore. Culture of impatience. A culture of instantaneous gratification. It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait for a future reward when you got that baby sitting right there in front of you. And I want that now. I want it now. Rutgers University picked up on this test and said, we're going to do it a little bit differently. So they did it a little bit differently. And what they did was they did this with not only marshmallows, but they did this with crayons and coloring things and stuff like this. And they worked with the kids a little bit more. And what they discovered at the end of this was this really wasn't about impatience. It was about trust. The results were, it was about kids didn't trust that this person would come back and give the second marshmallow. That they took the marshmallow because they didn't trust his word that he would come back and get another. Isn't it interesting that Christianity, our relationship with God, is built upon a relationship of trust, faith. So we hear things, you know, you hear things like, you know, everybody's going to be healed. We just could believe enough. Everybody's going to be healed. You got to be healed. There was a pastor up north that that recently, what I heard about him is he proclaimed the city in which he lived a cancer-free zone, and he claimed it. But you know, when you claim something like that and when you pray something like that, you've left a foundation here in Scripture that declares that that won't be. If you think you can live a sickness-free life, honestly, you've left the foundation of a balance in Scripture that tells us that's not going to be. Claim it all you want. Not everybody's going to be healed. Not everybody's going to be prosperous in the sense of you're going to have all the wealth that you want. Everything is not always going to go just so-so for you. And so whatever we understand about answered prayer and God's work in our life, I don't think we need to swing way over here and say, well, God never does anything. But you don't swing way over here. You have to keep it in the balance of this foundation that you find in Scripture. And that foundation is proclaimed in this passage of Scripture, which says, which comes from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. So let's unpack it a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have a Bible, you can turn to that and look it up because it's got some really powerful stuff right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to start reading in verse 17, but it goes like this. Paul is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says this, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. Now that sets the stage for what's the key verse here, which has so much to say to us that I want you to hold on to. He says this, and if our hope if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. If our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Why? Walking down the street, you know, and you find sitting on the street. I mean, you're poor as a church mouse. And you find sitting on the street this bag full of millions of dollars. And you go, baby, what a gift. No more poverty. My life, my ship has come in. My life is going to be so good. You know, I got no more problems in my life because I got it made. I'm going to buy a house. I'm going to put this in the bank. It's going to be paid. I just got it made. You got that whole thing. But because Christ is in you, and because you have this growing sense of right and wrong and the ideals of what I'm going to, you know, I live for Him. I'm following Him, as Gary had us sing today. I'm following Jesus Christ. And you take that bag of money and you call somebody and you say, I'm looking, I found this bag of money and it's not mine. I'm looking for the real owner, whoever it is. You see, if Christ wasn't really in your life, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, if all we got is what's in this world, if that's it, take that bag and run. See? But since Christ is in us, we make some choices, sometimes that are hard choices, sometimes choices that at least appear to us here, that this makes our life just a little bit harder. Go back to that song that we sang as a prayer. The cross before me, the world behind me. It didn't say the crown before me. It didn't say the treasure before me, although it could have said that. But the author of that song understood the cross before me. Our eyes are fixed on that. Because sometimes it's about laying down our lives. And if Christ isn't real, Paul says, we're of all people most to be pitied. But since Christ is real, and we know that we have a future, let's look at another one. This one will be familiar to you. Matthew chapter 6, right in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, He says these words. 6 verse 19. Are you ready? Don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Jesus said this. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moth eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Now that's a huge passage of Scripture, but the two ideas that I really want to just kind of focus on just for today, for this, is that Jesus said, don't store treasures here on earth, store your treasures in heaven. Just think about that, storing treasures in heaven. You don't see them, but you know they're waiting for you. Your eyes, you live with a sense of, I've got an inheritance coming. And because of that, the things that happen to us in this world don't shake us. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Jesus lived this life. One day, a man came up to him and said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus looked at him and he said, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You know, Jesus lived this life, 33 years he lived to be 33 years old. He didn't have his own house. He had one set of clothes. He didn't have a closet full of clothes. He didn't have a refrigerator packed with food. He didn't have a bank account that he could rely upon, like, hey, Judas, go to the bank account, you know, and pull some money out here because we need a place to stay tonight. He looked at somebody who said, I want to follow you. And he let them know, listen, I don't have anything here, but I've got everything. I have everything. Jesus didn't walk around hanging his head going, they get to go home, they got their own house, they got a refrigerator full of food. You know, he didn't walk around like that. Jesus was one of the most joyful men that ever walked the face of this earth. But his treasure was not here. His treasure was somewhere else. And if that's where you live, do you know nothing can be taken from you? I mean, you can't lose anything. You don't lose with that. It can't be taken from you. And so here it is. Here it is. Don't store up treasures here. It's just that idea here. No wonder these people in Colossae could love. Because they had faith in Jesus, but their faith in Jesus was the idea that they had an inheritance. They had something somewhere that couldn't be touched. You couldn't take it away from them. How about another one here? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 5. Listen to what he writes, the Apostle Peter. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now listen, now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless, Everybody say priceless for a moment. We have a priceless inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. Pure and undefiled. Beyond the reach of change and decay. We don't hear this enough today. Because we're so involved in this culture of impatience and immediate gratification that we don't like to hear preachers talk about, one day, we have an inheritance. We don't have it all right now. But one day we will. But we've got to keep this. This sets our lives in balance and helps us live well. Honestly. How could the Apostle Paul get arrested? And he and Silas get arrested and beaten, whipped, their backs whipped, torn open with whips, thrown in stocks and thrown into a deep hole of a dungeon. It's a cave, really. Locked in the bottom with stocks. In the middle of the night, they lift their hands and they start singing praise to God. How could they do that? Because they knew they had a treasure somewhere. Their eyes were fixed somewhere else. And you can't take that kind of joy away from people. Richard Rembrandt, you know, who was suffered in prisons for his faith for Christ. After a season of torture for him, they threw him in his cell. He's bleeding, his legs are hurt, he's bruised, he's beaten. And he stands up and he says, "The joy of God came into my life and I started dancing in my cell. I started dancing for the joy of the presence of Christ in my life." We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, and beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive His salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. See, it's there. We don't see it yet, but we are trusting because God has said, we're not going to reach out and take the marshmallow, we're going to wait. Because we trust Him. Because on the day, I don't see it now. I mean, you know, really. We see portions of it. We see elements of it. We see foretastes of it. But we don't see the complete thing, really. It's going to be so awesome. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. That's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Now, you may not get in touch with this until you turn about 35. When you turn about 35 or 36, you know, you start looking in the mirror and you go, some of us sooner than others, some of us a little bit later than others, but ultimately, you can't fight that. You know? Unless you take all the mirrors away, and then when you go to do things, when you go to do things that you used to do so easily, you know, I get up in the morning, I go to put my shoes on, I groan every time I move, you know, and it's like, why in the world? What is this about? So here's what the Word of God says, and we got to keep this in focus. Because the promises of God come to us in the midst of that. And you can't beat this. You can try, and you can fight, and you can kick, and you can squirm. But ultimately, somehow, God is at work even in the midst of that, and we embrace it. That is why we never give up. Our bodies are dying. Our spirits are being renewed every day.
Hallelujah.
Our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. Let me read that again. We fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. These are foundation stones. These are foundation stones. This is the big picture. This is the stuff upon which our lives are built upon this. Our understanding of God and how He works has to include this. You can't take this and throw it out. And you can't say, bless God, I trust God now, I'm never going to get sick again in the rest of my life. It's like you ever read somewhere that says God will answer you if it's His will? There's that whole thing there. It's like in John where He adds those words, in His will. And His will is not that in this life we won't have any problems. I don't know how much you paid attention to the book of Romans here on this. This is my last scripture and I'm going to close here, but I want you to hear this. Because I want you to hear it because there are a lot of voices out here that make you feel like, gee, I must be a bad person, or I must not have enough faith, or I must not, you know, and it's all of that stuff that's there. And I'm not saying that God doesn't work in our lives. He does, certainly. But our sometimes it's like I've talked to people, I've been pastoring for a long time, I've talked to people, well, he didn't get healed, God let me down, or this or that. There are disappointments there. They're disappointed with God. It's like God never promised to do all of that. And if our understanding of God is right, then we have to include this stuff. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, which is the chapter that's kind of the mountain peak of the book of Romans. And it deals with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But listen to what he says. Verse 22, we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. So stop. Let that settle with you. All of creation, we are part of that, but all of creation is groaning, waiting for God to set things right. Something drastic happened at the beginning of creation. It was called sin. And not only did it corrupt humankind, but it corrupted everything. The world in which you and I live is not the world that God created it to be. It's distorted. It's broken. We see glimpses of God. We can see His fingerprint. We can see things that remind us. But really, what we see as a world is much different than the world that God intended. And it's a world, Paul says, that is groaning for the full redemption of all of us. It's groaning. I don't know how it does that, but it is. And then he says, and we believers, got any believers in this room? Yeah. So who is this talking to? Believers. We believers, he said. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us. You do have the Holy Spirit in you. But that doesn't mean that everything is going to go perfect. Everything's going to go right. And there isn't going to be... He said, if it did, why would we groan within ourselves? See, if everything got... Every time you prayed, the answer came. Just like that. Your children didn't have any problems and your garden didn't have any problems and you didn't have any problems. Now, why in the world would you be groaning, waiting for the full redemption of your body? Why would you be groaning? God, I don't like this life. I'm healed all the time. I'm well all the time. I don't have any problems. Take me out of here. Really? But you see, Paul, he says, you have the Spirit and you're a believer and yet you are groaning, waiting for the full redemption. He says, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, a foretaste of future glory, he says. The Holy Spirit is the foretaste of future glory. Some of your translations may say first fruits. That's the idea behind that. So you can think about this, or first fruits, and what does that look like? Well, Carol and I, a couple of years ago, we didn't think we had any room in our backyard, so we thought we'd try it. And we bought a pot, and we planted a tomato plant, right? A little tomato plant in this pot, and we kind of fixed it up so it'd be cool. And we said, let's see if it grows tomatoes. And sure enough, you know, and we did it again this year. So it's going on, and we got the things happening, and like, it's going. You know, we got tomatoes. We got a tomato thing. But, I mean, you know, I mean, it's like it starts growing, and every day we go out there and look at that baby to see what's he doing, what's he doing. We're looking at it to get the little yellow flowers, and then, oh, man, there's a tomato there, you know. And we're waiting for it, you know, and then finally one tomato gets ripe. And there's other ones on the thing, but one tomato gets ripe. And we took it off and we take it in the house, you know, and we're going, oh, we just can't wait to taste this baby. I mean, you know, we can't wait to taste it. Now, just imagine if that was all there was on that plant, we'd be going, oh, so disappointing, you know, tasting. It's like, that's it? All that for that? But you see, we know that that's the foretaste. It's the first fruit. We taste that and we go, there's going to be more, baby. And that's the Holy Spirit in us now. As powerful as He is in us, as good as we sense it to be, God, imagine, God lives inside of us. But it's only the foretaste of what we will have. You see? A foretaste of the future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. I'll stop again, once again. Stop about that. Our bodies, they're rooted to this world. They're part of this world. God doesn't change the body. Our spirits are being renewed. Amen. And we groan. Oh, God, one day, would you take all these desires, all the stuff that wants to lean in the wrong direction, take it away from me. You know what it's like. You do. You look in the mirror. I mean, I do it. You look in the mirror and you go, man, I put on some weight here. I got to lose this weight. And so you think, okay, I got to cut back on what I eat. And does your body agree with you?
Always.
Should have seen Gary's face today when I bought those brownies out front, you know, and I ate one brownie and then he came and sat next to me and said, you want a brownie? And it's like he looked at me and he goes, no.
Well, that's what I said. I said, yes, I do, but I won't. I went and bought some gluten-free ones.
Why is that within us? Why is that thing in us, that thing in us that wants to do the wrong thing that's there that we have to say no to? And we gain a measure of discipline. We gain victory over it. But it's always there, just kind of waiting for us. And we go, oh, God, when will the day come when that's not there? Yesterday I heard a police officer who was a former Marine, you know, who was sharing his story in Christ. And before he came to Christ, I mean, it's like his natural inclination is when he gets into a fighting situation, it's like the fight thing rises up within him. And it's like, I'm going for blood, you know. You're going to take something from me. I'm going to take twice as much from you. So, you know, I mean, it's like, and Christ isn't working. Now he's a policeman, you know, and the same thing. You walk into a situation where you've got people that are threatening your life. You've got the natural inclination is to rise up and go, well, I'm going to threaten you then. And he was sharing, you know, his story with that and the struggle with that, trying to find the balance in all of that. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the full redemption. We groan for that day when our body will say, oh, no, I don't want to eat that because that wouldn't be good. So it's okay. Just, you know, go along with you. You need to exercise? Oh, yeah, come on, let's go to the gym. Your body will cooperate with you. It won't resist you. It won't fight you, you know. That's what we groan for. That's what we groan for. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children. We wait for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children. Somehow we got to keep that in perspective. We can't think, we can't ignore that passage of Scripture and think, I got them rights now, I got them all. When Paul writes this way, someday, one day we will have the full right, but we don't have them yet. And somehow we live our Christianity there. And it's okay. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. Everybody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. If we already have it, we don't need to hope for it. If we already have it, why would we groan for it? I kind of already talked about that. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently for it. So, summary, to summarize all of this, and I'm going to close with just a thought. To summarize all of this is found right here. Living in Christ well. Living in Christ well. What do you say that? Living in Christ well. I didn't know how else to put that. You know, I mean, I just, living in Christ good. I mean, living, enjoying life in Christ. Living a full life in Christ, whatever that looks like to you. But living in Christ well flows from our confident expectation of God's future blessing. One day I'm going to die. If Christ doesn't come back before, I'm going to die. I'm not going to live forever in this body. I'm going to die. But when I come to that day, I don't have to lay down. I don't have to go kicking and screaming, because I know I'm going somewhere. I know that the treasure is waiting for me. I know that the treasure is waiting for me. We watched that movie Risen the other night, you know, and one of Christ, the Romans capture one of Christ's apostles, you know, and they're interviewing him. And that Roman soldier, he says, I could take your life right now. And the disciple said, go ahead. I'm ready, baby. Take me. You know, you get it? It's not all fixed here for us. Our eyes are fixed on the future. And we experience a foretaste of it in this life. Bless God for that. But we've got a future blessing waiting for us. One of my favorite sayings is live in the moment. That's what I want to close it. Live in the moment. I think we're called to live in the moment. But that's a lot different than saying live for the moment. Think about it. Live for the moment or live in the moment. Living in the moment means you're present. You're rooted and present in the minute that God's given you right there. It's like Luke Skywalker. Luke Skywalker, you know, I mean, he's learning the Force from Yoda, right? He's learning the ways of the Force from Yoda. And he's kind of elevated in the air. He's got the forces flowing, you know, baby. And I mean, it's like he's like off the ground and he's just there. And he's got Yoda sitting on him, you know. And I mean, he's, and then all of a sudden he starts thinking about his family, his friends, the dark force, the world. And he falls flat and Yoda falls with him. And Yoda looks at him and he says, always your mind is somewhere else. Never where you are. Or if you need a biblical example, Peter's walking across the water. His eyes are fixed on Jesus. He's living in the moment with Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he starts thinking about the waves and the impossibility of what he's doing. His mind and sunk. Jesus grabbed him and said, oh, Peter, where's your faith? We're called to live in the moment, but we are not called to live for the moment. Because living for the moment will get us into trouble. Our eyes are fixed on the future, and we live for God and for the future. We don't live for the moment, but we live in the moment with God, present and looking for what God is doing and being part of that. There's a lot more to be said here, but that's the book of Colossians, and that's those first five verses that really give us some counsel about how to live our lives. And we'll go on from there. Let's stand. I'm so grateful, Lord, for your word. Because knowing your word informs our life. It helps us live our life well. God, I don't know how anybody gets through life without paying attention to your word. Because so many ideas and so much stuff just comes at us. And we run in circles, running from one place to another and never really getting anywhere. But when we know your word and pay attention to your word, our lives are informed and we move in a straight line towards you. Lord, I pray that your people will catch that today and that we will learn how to know your word and know you and trust you so that when we're faced with a decision, we'll make it well. Bless your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.